Now let's remain there in Luke chapter 7. Let me tell you, explain to you what I'm wanting to do in this message, and kind of so that you can sort of get mentally prepared for this. And the reason I say that is the title of the message is, What is My Faith? And I took that title from the last verse here, verse 50. This woman who came to the Lord and humbled, and who was humbled and who expressed her love to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. It says, He said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, you and I both know what most people do with that verse. They portray it as, well, she was saved because she believed. That's not what it's saying. And I'm going to show you why. It may take me two messages because I'm going to be pointing out some error that needs to be pointed out. And I know people don't like to hear it. In fact, it's offensive to some people. And I think about the Lord when he spoke to the disciples and they were kind of afraid of the Pharisees. We got a Pharisee here named Simon who invited the Lord into his house, invited Jesus to come and eat with him. And obviously, it's like most of the Pharisees, they did not believe him to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, to be the Savior. And they thought he was a blasphemer. They called him a blasphemer. Remember they called him a wine bibber? Because he made wine. He called him a blasphemer because he claimed to be God. I'll show you that in just a moment. And so here he was in the home of this Pharisee named Simon. And Simon, the reason that many of the Pharisees, probably except for Nicodemus, they wanted to trap him. They wanted to expose him. And he turned to his disciples one day and he was speaking some harsh truth to a Pharisee, to any unbeliever. And they come to him, they said, Lord, you offended them. And one time he asked him, he said, does this offend you? So I want you to think about this. Get mentally prepared for it. If what I say offends you, then here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to just get mad and leave. I want you to search it out in the scriptures. Because what I'm going to be talking about is this. Thy faith has saved thee. What was her faith? What exactly was her faith? Was it just in believing? Because that's the way most people emphasize. You believe. You know, I believe. And then it got me to think, well, what is my faith? And that's the way I want you to think of. What is your faith? You understand it. So, like I said, I'm going to go to the time that I've got allotted here. And then if I have to cut it off and pick up on it next week, I'll do so. I hope you can be here next week too if that happens. But if not, get the tape or the CD or listen to it on the internet. What is my faith? What was her faith? Well, let me give you the context here that Brother Mark read in this. This is an episode in our Lord's life here on earth, his journeying here on earth, his ministry on earth. And it says in verse 36 there that a Pharisee invited him to sit down and have a meal with him in his home. Now that sounds kind and hospitable. This man was a Pharisee, it says. Now, do you know exactly what a Pharisee was? Now, let me tell you something that the Pharisees, they were not. They didn't have horns and a tail and a pitchfork. They didn't have fangs. They were hypocrites. But now let me tell you something about all of us. If we don't know Christ, if we do not believe the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, we're hypocrites too. We may not appear to people to be hypocritical. We may appear to be sincere and dedicated, but if we don't know Christ, if we're ignorant of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, which is the merits of the glorious person and finished work of Christ on the cross, that, now listen to me, that ensures the salvation of all for whom he died and was buried and arose again. We're hypocrites. So understand that. But a Pharisee, let me give you, this is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 or 31. I could say a lot about the Pharisees. I could spend hours talking to you about the Pharisees and what the book says here about them. But let me give you a short summation of what the Pharisees believed. I always tell people they basically had three things they conditioned their salvation on: their physical connection with Abraham, their circumcision, and their law keeping. They kept the law of Moses. But look at verse 31 of Romans 9. It says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness." Now, what that means is they were trying to be righteous. They were trying to be right with God. These were men who were trying to be right with God. Religious now. And Paul said in Romans 10, they were sincere. They had zeal. And he says, but they hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, what is the law of righteousness? Well, that's the perfection of obedience in the law. But they didn't attain it. They didn't make it. Now, verse 32 says, wherefore. That's an Old Testament way of, or a New Testament way of saying, why? They didn't. They were seeking righteousness. They followed after the law of righteousness, but they didn't make it. They didn't achieve their goal. Why? And he says in verse 3, because they sought it not by faith. Now, you hear that? Now, if you say, well, now that means they didn't believe. Well, that's true, they did not believe. But what is it they didn't believe? They believed something, didn't they? Remember back in Genesis 4, two men, Cain and Abel? Both were believers. One believed a lie, Cain. The other believed the truth, Abel. You see what I'm getting at here now? What is faith? Faith is not just believing. You can believe till you're blue in the face. When you were a child, you may have believed in a lot of mythology and fables, right? You don't believe that anymore. You see what I'm saying? What is faith in the Bible? It's not just believing. It involves what you believe. And that's what faith is, really. Faith itself is the knowledge of God revealed to a sinner. But look on, he says, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now, what is it to seek righteousness by faith? Look at the next line in verse 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, what happens here is the Holy Spirit, who's inspiring Paul to write this letter to the church at Rome, or to the believers at Rome, he's going back to the Old Testament here. And he's showing a prophecy that has already been fulfilled. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, you'll find this written in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28 specifically, verse 33, as it is written, as God wrote it through the prophet Isaiah, behold, I lay in Sion. What is Sion? That's the church. Made up of who? True believers who believe something that is true. They don't believe a lie. And he says, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And look what he says here in the last verse, verse 33. And whosoever believeth on him. That stumbling stone, that rock of offense, is a him, a person, shall not be ashamed. That's Christ. It's not just believing, it's what you believe. You understand what I'm saying? So here's this Pharisee. Now go back to Luke 7. He's a sinner. But he doesn't think he is. He's trying to keep the law for righteousness. He's trying to make himself right with God by keeping the law, by doing good as he sees it. Now, there was a lot of other things wrong with the Pharisees, but that's basically what's being taught here. Well, look at verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, aren't we all sinners? Didn't the Bible say that? We've all sinned and come short of it. But why would he point out this one woman? be a sinner. What he's saying here is she was infamous. Everybody, she had a reputation like a black mark against you. Probably a prostitute. That's what she had been. But this is a well-known sinner. This is like the woman or the man that everybody knows is just a wretched person. And it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, and that's a meal, sitting down to eat, in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this is something expensive. one old historian said that the prostitutes of that day, they bought this and they used it in their trade. And she brought this alabaster box of ointment. Now, instead of using it in her trade, what'd she use it for? She stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears. Boy, that's a lot of weeping, isn't it? And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment, this expensive ointment. Now, what's going on here? This infamous, notorious sinner she's expressing her love for the Lord. And here's the thing. The Bible teaches us now that that's not natural. Did you know that? That doesn't come natural to any sinner, any person, me, you. That if we love the Lord, it is a miracle of His grace and power through Christ. Somebody said, well, I just choose to love the Lord. Oh, no, you didn't. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says the natural man, that's us by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. That means we can't love the Lord by nature. We won't love the Lord by nature. We'll choose not to love the Lord by nature. The problem is, in our generation especially, is that the Lord that most people love is not the Lord of this book, but a concoction of their own imagination. And I'll show you that in a minute. The Pharisees, they hated Jesus. This is the light that comes into the world, and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And then look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him, this Simon, this Pharisee who had invited him in, he spoke within himself. In other words, he wasn't saying this out loud. He was just saying this to himself. But we find out later the Lord either overheard it or he just flat knew it. He's God and manifest in the flesh, remember. And it says when the Pharisee saw this infamous sinful woman crying and washing his feet and kissing his feet, this man... Here's what Simon said to himself. This man, this Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. What he's saying here, he wouldn't have let her touch him if he knew who she was. Because old Simon, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. For she's a sinner. She's a sinner. And the Pharisee, listen, you know what? This is the Pharisaical judgment of both Christ and the woman. He's not a prophet, or he would have known better, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And she's a sinner. This is the kind of self-righteous judgment that is forbidden by the Lord in Matthew 7:1 when he says, judge not that you be not judged. He's not forbidding all judgment here. He's simply forbidding self-righteous judgment. You know what old Simon did right there when he said she's a sinner? Wouldn't let her touch him. You know what he did? He condemned himself. You know why? Because he's a sinner too, even though he didn't admit to it. Over in verse 34. Look at Luke 7:34. It says, criticizing John the Baptist and the Lord himself. And here's their criticism, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You know, John the Baptist, he abstained from all alcoholic beverages. Our Lord did not. Now, he did not. Now, he wasn't a drunk, but they accused him of being a drunk. That's what a wine bibber is. And my friend, don't fool yourself. He wasn't a grape juice bibber. He was a wine bibber. That's what they said. And he came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And look here. Now, this is what we, I love this because it's true. A friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? I am, because I'm a sinner. Doesn't this kind of remind you of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Here's that old publican. Everybody hated the publicans. And here's the Pharisee. Everybody loved and looked up to the Pharisees. The Pharisee crowed about what God had enabled him to do. And the publican just bowed his head and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. You see that? So the world says this woman here is the worst possible of all sinners. But let me tell you something. That's not true. You know, the worst possible sinner is one who thinks he's not a sinner and does not need redemption. One who thinks that God is pleased with him the way he is and because of his supposed morality and sincerity and religiosity. That's why the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And think about our Lord when he stood on the Sermon on the Mount, and he looked at those people in Matthew 5, as recorded in Matthew 5:20, and he said this, he said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Could you imagine what they thought? Were they offended? Boy, they were. Well, what happens here? Look at verse 39 or verse 40. What happens here? The Lord begins to speak a parable. And it's a parable of a debtor. He says in verse 40, Luke 7, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon said, Master, teacher, say on. I'm listening. And he gives this parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now, because of our fall in Adam, because of our sin, that's what we are, debtors. One of the words for sin in the New Testament is the word debt. We owe a debt to God's law and justice that we could not pay. We're put in that state, in that position. And he says two debtors, one owed 500 pence and the other 50. One owed a lot, one owed a little. And when they had, and now when it comes to our sinfulness, we can't think in terms of you owe a lot and I owe a little. Don't do that. This is a parable now. He's making a point here. He's not drawing theology here of sin to where we can say, well, you know, that old prostitute, she owes a whole lot more than me. I always think about John 3 and John 4. In John 3, he's talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. In John 4, he's talking to a woman who'd been married 5 times and living with a man now. Which one owed the most? They both were. Which one was closer to righteousness? Neither one were close to righteousness. In fact, if you want to say it right, I think if we put it in that comparison, Nicodemus was farther away from righteousness than the woman at the well. Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. One old preacher said years ago, he said, your sin will not keep you out of heaven. Your self-righteousness will. What do you mean? Christ's blood forgives all sins, covers all sins. But self-righteousness keeps a sinner from looking to him and resting in him and believing in him, stumbling at the stumbling stone. You see what I'm saying? So he said they had two debtors, one owed a little, one owed a lot. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, now that's us by nature. We owe a debt, we don't have a penny to pay it. No works that we do, no amount of believing we do will pay that debt. Well, how's my debt going to get paid? Well, there's only one way, and that's through Christ as my surety. You see, before the foundation of the world, my debt, my sin debt, I wasn't even born then now. I know I'm getting old, but I'm not that old. Before the foundation of the world, God chose me and gave me to Christ and put all of my debt to his account. He became my surety. And he willingly took it. He's like Paul in Philemon. You remember Philemon when Onesimus the slave stole from Philemon and ran away? And then he came to Paul and the Lord saved him. And Paul went back to Philemon and he said, Philemon, if he has done any wrong, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. That's what Christ did for his people, God's elect. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, I know people who claim to believe this gospel. They say they don't like this issue of debtor and credit and all that, creditship and all of that. My goodness, that's the ground of our salvation. Christ paid my debt. Don't we sing, Jesus paid it all? Paid what? My sin debt. Now, he didn't do that for everybody. Now, I'm telling you, if he'd done it, listen, if Christ paid everybody's debt, then they can't be charged with the debt and they cannot perish. Read your Bible. That's a propitiation, the satisfaction of a debt. Okay, so it says, verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. Think about what he's talking about. This word, you know, when it says there in verse 42, frankly forgave them. Do you know that term there means graciously forgave them? It's a business term used for forgiving a debt. And it's a gospel term used of the forgiveness that God gives us in Christ. It's gracious forgiveness. But what makes it so generous is anytime, listen, let me tell you what happens here. Now think about this. Anytime somebody forgives a debt, you know what happens? They themselves incur that debt in full. If you loan money to somebody and they can't pay you back and you say, well, just forget it, you've incurred the debt. Because it's a debt, has to be paid. You're just the one who paid it for them. If I lend you $500 and you cannot pay and I say, I forgive you and don't worry about it, then I've incurred that debt completely. The debt's now mine. The cost is transferred to me. I pay it. You say, well, you only have to pay yourself. Well, you got to pay it anyway. And this gives us an insight into the forgiveness that God gives his people. God forgives our sins by incurring the debt as it is imputed, accounted, charged to Christ who died to pay it. The debt does not simply go away. It doesn't just vanish in the air. It has to be paid. But the forgiver incurs it and pays it. So it's not just forgiveness and it's done. It's forgiveness as the debt is transferred to the forgiver. Do you know that's why Christ had to come and become incarnate? Let me read you this passage. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 2:17. Mark it down if you want to. It's one of my favorites. Talking about why Christ came and took on sinless human flesh. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That word behooved, we don't use that word today, do you? You don't go around saying it behooved me or it behooved you. You know what it is? It's the Greek word for debt. He incurred the debt. Christ did. And therefore he had to be made like unto his brethren to pay the debt, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. How did he make reconciliation? By his death on the cross. How do you know the debt was paid in full? He arose from the dead. You see that? That's what this is all about. Forgiveness as the debt is transferred to the forgiver. Just like Paul said, if put it on my account, I'll repay. That's what Christ said for all the people that God gave him before the foundation of the world. Now that's what the Bible teaches. We'll look back here at Luke 7. Now look at verse 44. He told Simon, you'd rightly judge. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. That was a form of greeting back then, the kiss of visitorship and all of that. He said, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This was common practice when someone came to visit you in that day. But this woman hath anointed my feet with oil, with that ointment. And he said, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. How many? I don't know, enough to send a world to hell. You know that's what my sins are. I've sinned enough to sink a world to hell. I have. That's right. But they're forgiven. For she loved much. Now, is he saying they're forgiven because she loved much? No. Her sins are forgiven, and the fruit of that realization of forgiveness, the knowledge of that forgiveness, caused her to love much. Think about it, folks. We're not just talking about poetry here. We're not just talking about religion here. We're talking about sinners saved by grace. Do you really believe? What King David said in Psalm 130 and verse 3, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who among us would stand? To know the forgiveness of God based on a just ground in mercy, I'll tell you. And we see people living and dying every day that are going to face a judgment of condemnation. And yet God, in his mercy, with no forethought concerning our works or our efforts, chose me before the foundation of the world. And they call that a doctrine of pride? Absolutely not. Why, God, why? Because it seemed good in your sight. And so listen, he said, for she loved much, verse 47, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon, he didn't believe that he needed forgiveness. He might have said, oh, I know I'm not perfect, like most people do. And Christ, verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Whoa. Somebody said, boy, I wish he'd say that to me. Well, if you believe in him, that's exactly what he's already said unto you. And if you think otherwise, you don't believe in him. You might have faith, but you're believing a lie. You see, faith is the content, the doctrine, the message that God has for his people, which he brings them to believe. That's what faith is. Faith is not just my believing. Oh, God has convinced me of the truth of it so that I believe it. But my faith, her faith, was not in her believing. It wasn't her believing, her choice, her decision that made the difference. It was Christ, the healer, the Savior, the surety, the substitute. He's my faith. That's my faith. And I believe it because the Holy Spirit has convinced me of it. You say, I believe. What do you believe? In whom do you believe? And when you read the Bible and you see that word faith, that's how we're to think. You understand that? Well, verse 49 says, they that sat at meat, the Pharisees with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now what it is, they knew that only God can forgive sins. And this carpenter from Nazareth says that he forgives her sins. Her sins are forgiven. He's not God. That's what they would say. He's a blasphemer. Well, he ignored him. In verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, what was her faith? Are you telling me that she was saved based upon or because of she believed? No, that's not what it means. What was her faith? She'd already expressed it. He'd already told her the reality. She expressed it in her love to him because she'd already been forgiven. He told her the reality of that. And her faith was the Lord, her salvation, the Lord, her righteousness. What does that mean? Thy faith has saved thee. What was her faith? What's my faith? Many think, as I said, this means that it was by her believing that she was saved. And what comes from being taught wrongly concerning issues of salvation by faith, that's what that comes from. Now I'm running out of time, so I'm going to close out. I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to come back on this. I knew I'd have to do that. The faith that saves. Well, they call it sometimes saving faith. What is faith? We need to understand, and I'll go into this more and show you some more scripture. But faith is not just believing something. Faith is the doctrine, the gospel. When we read there in Romans 1, 16, 17, that this is the revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Now, what the basic word for faith has to do with knowledge, revealed knowledge. It's from faith. That is knowledge, truth, the gospel revealed by God to sinners, to faith, that which is believed. And so when you think of faith, you can never remove it from its object biblically. Your faith, my faith. And it doesn't come naturally. This faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the reason so many have a wrong view of faith is because they've been taught wrong. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah 13:23 that says this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. And you know what that word accustomed is? It's taught. You're taught to do evil. And when people read the scriptures, there's basically three things that they've been taught wrong on. Let me give them to you, and I'll come back and I'll give you some more. Number one is the false doctrine of universalism. What is that? People are taught that God is trying to save everybody. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. And therefore, this is the way you're to look at God. And they'll go to words like all and every and world in the Bible, which does not mean everybody without exception. But that's what they're taught. The God of the Bible is one who's trying to save everybody. And if you don't let him, you fail. He fails. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God chose a people and he intends to save them, and he will save them through Christ. I know that's offensive to people when I tell them that. But read your Bible. The Bible says God hateth all workers of iniquity. Well, aren't I a worker of iniquity? Not in this sense. He's talking about those to whom God imputes iniquity because they don't have a Savior. They don't have a Redeemer. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Here's the second thing that people are taught wrongly. We're all sinners, but we're not so bad that we do not retain some spark of goodness that it gives us the ability to choose good over evil. That's not biblical. Oh, I know we can be moral people, even in a natural state, according to the morality of the world. But left to ourselves, the Bible teaches us we will not choose that which glorifies God. We will not choose his way of salvation. If left to ourselves, you see, you must be born again, or you cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord. And then here's the third thing they've been taught wrong. Salvation, therefore, is conditioned on the sinner making the right choice, choosing to decide for God, choosing to accept Jesus into their hearts. Now, that's what the majority of evangelism is aimed at, and it's false. And what you have to ask yourselves, and this is what I'll go into next week, are these teachings biblical? And the answer is no. And we must be taught of God in order to see that. But you see, the faith that saves is not our believing. We believe that the faith that saves is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. You say, well, you're just splitting hairs. Okay, I'll split some hairs. And I'll guarantee in judgment there's going to be a lot of hair splitting. We believe in him as he is identified and distinguished in this book, not as we think him to be or want him to be. And that's our faith. And I'll continue with this next week. All right.